The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here's our program, Abounding Grace.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
We have been studying for some time now the struggle of the Christian with his sin, and I don't know how you feel, but isn't it something how much space God has given in this book of Romans in 6, 7, and 8 to help us think through this? And he has really been saying the same thing to us over and over. It all started back in Romans chapter 6 when Paul was being accused that his gospel of free grace was promoting lawless living, and that his message of free grace was making the law of God something evil. And so he has been laboring to deal with these two issues, answering all of this by having us think about what has happened to the believer when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is concerned. He's concerned that Christians would be confused and not understand what the Christian life is now, what their struggle is, and how they are to go forward. And after all of this explanation we've gone through in Romans, what we have today in Romans chapter 8 is a summary. Paul is summarizing everything that he has been saying. He draws his concluding statements on what the Christian life is. And I've tried to remind us on Abounding Grace that Paul is essentially painting a broad picture of salvation. You could use the very comforting words of Philippians, that he who began the good work in you will see it to completion. I love that, because putting it in Romans categories, he doesn't justify someone and say, hey, this is a 50-50 deal. In other words, he sees it through and through as something that the Lord accomplishes. When Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, he meant it. So through this all, Paul has been seeking to comfort struggling Christians to explain to them the whole picture, the big picture. What has he said? The key to understanding this is essentially that we have emphasized the work of the first two persons of the Trinity so far in Romans. Notice the emphasis here in Romans on the first two persons. God the Father did what? He gave his Son. He justified us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. And the Son substituted in our place, becoming the curse for us, satisfying the righteous demands of the Father. But the writers throughout Scripture understood that the work of the Father and the work of the Son is never something disconnected with the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. There's an unbreakable connection between having believed in Christ, being acquitted before the throne, and now the life of sanctification that follows. This is why Jesus could say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is why he could say, if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Why? Because there's this unbreakable connection between the work of each person of the Trinity on our behalf, God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Think of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What did he do? He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And what is the consequence? Having believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There's no break here. And today, this is where Paul ends the discussion on the Christian fight with sin. He's not left alone. The Christian is not alone to deal with this. As he has been justified, he has the solemn responsibility to not walk in the old way. He has been given the Holy Spirit to do this. This is really glorious stuff. In verse 9 of Romans 8, Paul is concluding. Here's what he does. He sums it all up by saying, your past is over. You got a new beginning, and even your bodies in the future will be made brand new. But think about the reasoning that he's using to explain this. How is all that certain? How is all that sure? Listen to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Did you get that? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, you will no longer be controlled by the sinful nature. That's the crucial point that he's making. That when you're joined to Jesus, you died. Your old self, there's no more middle ground. You were changed. You were given a complete status change, a standing change. Using the words of Colossians, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that means that you now, as a believer, are not under the principal control of darkness. You're a new creature. You are renewed. Notice what he says in verse 9. The reason that is so is because the gift Jesus promised you is the Holy Spirit. And remember last week, what he did was make an important contrast to highlight the difference. Someone who does not have the Spirit, what does he look like? His mind is controlled by the sinful nature. He's spiritually dead. He can't respond to the things of God. He doesn't subject himself to God's law. He doesn't love doing God's will. And Paul has been explaining the dilemma that even though the Christian still has to deal with the sinful nature and struggle against it, the difference is he has been given life by the Holy Spirit. He has been born again. He is made new. He is made alive, circumcised in the heart, regenerated. All of this language used in the scriptures to show that now the dominating principle in his life is not sin. He's not under its control, but that the basic disposition and drive of a renewed heart is holiness. So that what has now happened in verse 10, he tells us, he says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He brings this to a close. The body is dead because of sin. What that means is we're still struggling with sin. And because our physical body, because of that, our physical bodies have to die. The body is dying. But the difference is the Spirit is life. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 10. He's saying your spirit is alive. You are alive. That's very important. The natural man is dead in trespasses and sins. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. We as Christians, what he just said is, you have received, your spirit has received from the Holy Spirit, the breath of life. And that is so wonderful because that secures for you in the future, even the making new of your bodies. That's what he says in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised in Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So I believe that Romans 8, 9 through 11 are summarizing everything we've been considering. It's really beautiful. God has already raised you brand new in your spirit. That's the first resurrection. And because of that, you'll never have to face the judgment. There's no condemnation. The body you carry around, though, are still bodies of death. But you need to know your future is secure. If the Spirit is in you, you can be absolutely, positively assured He's going to raise even your bodies after you die. And you know, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism years ago comforted believers, asking the question, you know, if Christ died for us, why do we still have to die? And the answer it gave is, our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. So His whole point so far has been to demonstrate what God has done for you in grace, saved you, declared you righteous, given you a new life in the Spirit, set you free, raised you spiritually, assured you of the future resurrection, and that should just overwhelm us by God's love. This is overwhelming, dear listener. How good is this God? Oh, how deep the Father's love that He should give His Son for us. And so now in verse 11, He draws a conclusion. He draws the therefore. He speaks of our response to all of this. He has said, the work of the Spirit that is in your hearts, that lives in you, now you need to think on the things of the Spirit and enjoy this life of peace He's given you. If that's what He's doing, now Paul concludes this by taking us to the solemn obligation that we have as Christians because of all of this. And this is what he says, therefore, brethren, Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Do you notice that there, dear listener, says, therefore? You always stop and you say, well, why is the therefore, therefore? What is it therefore? The last therefore in Romans 8 was, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If that's true, and we have the Holy Spirit, therefore, here is what our incredibly thankful response to God should be for all of this grace to us. The word here for debtor means an obligation. Put this together. Because God did everything necessary, you have a serious obligation to no longer live and be directed by the sinful nature. And so human responsibility is shining here, isn't it? Somebody recently asked me, they said, how do we understand God's sovereignty and our responsibility? It's a difficult thing for us to grasp. God is totally sovereign over our salvation, but we have all this constant language of our responsibility. How do you put all that together? Well, many have abused that. God does the saving anyway. What does it matter at the end of the day? What I do? But any serious reader of the Bible cannot help but to hear all of these calls to holiness. Do we have a responsibility? Where has Paul spoken of our responsibility? It's not in getting right before God. We've already looked at that in Romans. Anyone who tries to get right with God by their efforts is doomed. Justification is an act of free grace. We believe in Christ. God accounts us righteous because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Even our belief is His work. But when we come to the life of sanctification, we get the calling now to take seriously our obligation to walk as new creatures. And so Paul says that. Look, therefore, since God has done all of this for you, saved you, loved you, you're a debtor. You have a serious obligation before God to lead a certain kind of life. And we have to say that today, don't we? I had a churchgoer one time tell me that when his father told him to do something and he wanted to understand why he had to do it, the father would always say, you don't ask questions. And he would quote the verse, when you've done all these things, you know, which you are commanded, you should say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what is our duty to do. That was the father's approach. Remember the distinction that Paul made in chapter 6? You're not under law, but under grace. The amazing thing in Romans is when Paul says we're debtors, God has not come to us that way. He's not saying do this or else. Put it together tonight. What is your heavenly father said in Romans? I sent my beloved son. I loved you so much that I poured out my wrath on him. I freely accepted his righteous substitute in your place, but I didn't stop there. I've reached down of all of the sad people in this world, and I have looked upon you, believer, for no good reason but the good pleasure of my will, for no other reason but that I decided to do that. What did he do for you? He changed your mind and your affections. The Lord says, I've given you my spirit so that you would be set free from this inclination to be controlled by the sinful nature. We know we can't pay back God for what he's done for us. But here what we have, this is what the Lord has done. This is what God wants, and this should mean something to us. God is saying, you have an obligation to set yourselves to holiness, because this is also a wonderful gift that I've set you apart for. Take seriously the responsibility to live out and be who you now are. And this essentially is what he already said to us back in chapter 6. Remember verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful statement. Learn to consider, learn to hold to your account what is true. Believe it and now act upon it. Because he says in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You know this. Now, anyone who walks in the ways of darkness and lives in that is perishing. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 5. This you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. And after all of that call, after all of this laying out of what the Christian life is, here's what overwhelms me. In all of our fighting against sin, in all of our struggle and weakness, in calling us even to this solemn responsibility, he knows we can't do it alone. And I believe the second half of verse 13 of Romans 8 is one of the most meaningful passages in the Bible to understand the life of the Christian. It explains sanctification so clearly. In one statement, everything is explained. I want you to memorize this, dear listener. Repeat it to yourself over and over. Listen to what it says. For if by the Spirit you do put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. The word for put to death is the old word mortification. Some words should be kept. If by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Notice what he says, if. There's this connection between mortifying, killing the deeds of the body and eternal life. So in other words, this is going to be the predominant characteristic in the life of the believer, because if it's not true of him, he's not a believer. And the Lord is saying, I want you to give yourself, take seriously the responsibility to put to death sin that is in your life. I want you to take that very seriously, that if by the Spirit you do that, you'll live. What's the Lord saying? Every one of us has some particular sins that you're given into. Augustine used to say that's the reason we don't fall into captivity to every sin, because usually there's one particular sin that we're giving all of our energy and time to fulfill. You all know what you're prone to. You know as a Christian what sins have dominated your life. And even though the nature of sin doesn't change in sanctification, its status is radically altered. Sin has a relentless nature. It's always acting, conceiving, seducing, and tempting. And what Paul is saying is, God has broken that dominion. God's broken that hold on you. It's bondage upon you in your life. He did this so that you would live a mortified life, a life that is given to kill the sins that bring rebellion in you from the Lord. So the putting to death of sin in your life is something God has saved you to practice. You say, I don't feel a lot of strength to do that. If you go to a doctor, dear listener, and say, Doc, this part of my body is not working right. And he says, take this medicine and it will work right. The answer is the medicine, isn't it? What if God had said to you, dear Christian, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live? What would that be? You know, well, that would not be the ministry of grace. That would be the ministry of death that Paul calls. Paul didn't say that. Verse 13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. The Spirit is given. The Spirit has been sent to make mortification of sin in your life possible. Notice it's nothing else. If it's not if by my vows, my orders, my fastings, my penances, my stations of the cross, my Lent offerings, my breaking of pieces of pottery and putting it on the cross, my 40 days of purpose, my new resolution, if by these things, now it's not what he says. Today, people are trying to kill their sin with their own things, and the list is endless, and it just doesn't happen. Nor is it if by your tears. Eternal life can never occur unless someone has the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the single great gift that God has given to make the new life possible. A man may either, as John Owen once said, see with his eyes, without eyes, speak without a tongue, then truly kill one sin without the Holy Spirit. Sin cannot be killed if a man has no interest in Christ and is without the Spirit. The Spirit is the long-awaited promise who, through the death and exaltation of Christ, has been given to produce this new life in the believer. John Owen wrote a great book on the mortification of sin. And he presented this scenario. What happens if a man is a true believer, and yet he finds a powerful sin in his life, leading him captivity and to the law, him captive to the law of it, consuming his heart with trouble, perplexing his thoughts, weakening his soul so that the communion with God is completely disturbed. He says a few things, and I want to close with this today on Abounding Grace. He gives a few practical ways to kill sin. First, he says you should consider how bad the symptoms are of that sin. Meaning, what is that sin leading you to do? If the symptoms of the sin are great and the sin has resided in the heart for a long period of time, you're going to have to take an extraordinary course to kill that sin. So the heart should always be examined and the symptoms carefully considered. He then says you should have a clear sense of the danger and evil of that sin that is in your heart. The objective of sin and lust is to darken the mind, and it blinds you from seeing it. Owen says you have to fix your mind on the guilt of it and how much that sin offends the Lord. He says then that the guilt of that sin has to strike your conscience. That's what the law does. It seizes us so that we would come before the throne to plead to the Lord. The lust should be brought to the gospel then next, in order that the believer might look upon his pierced Savior and become ashamed for defiling the heart that Christ died to wash. He then says, when you're properly convicted, you should long for deliverance. There should not be a moment in which the heart does not long to be freed from the misery of sin. The desire for deliverance is grace in and of itself. And without such a desire, mortification cannot be achieved. He then says, consider what occasions and situations you place yourself in that bring about the uprisings of sin. In other words, people cry out often about how easy they give into sin, and yet they put themselves in the temptation to do the sin. Consider what things have to be purged that lead us into temptation. He then next says, you have to rise up against the first actings of sin. The particular lust should not be given the least ground, nor be allowed one step in the wrong direction. I love this. If sin is given one step, it always takes another. And then he talks about humbling yourself before God. Meditations that promote self-abasement move the believer to consider the greatness of God. And then he says, always be careful not to give yourself false peace. God gives the deliverance. His words of forgiveness come through his word and spirit. I'm thankful today for the work of the Holy Spirit, aren't you, dear listener, who has been given to set us free. Don't lose heart in the struggle. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He'll never give you more than you can handle. And today he's assured you that the one who dwells in you as a Christian is greater than any other power that dwells in this sad world. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are thankful to have this opportunity to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California. If you like what you hear on Abounding Grace and you want to worship in a church where the person and work of Jesus Christ is central to the message, I invite you to visit one of our worship services every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information about Christ United Reformed Church, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.